Morning, everybody. Welcome. Glad you guys are here, especially you Pine Cove staffers. We're glad to have you. And we are fired up. We've been praying for you guys for months and can't wait to see what Jesus does this week. His name is powerful. And you're going to lift him up around here, and God's going to work, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. Why don't I give you a minute just to quiet your heart, kind of let go of the things of home and all the other issues that are going on. And why don't you just get quiet, ask the Lord to speak to you today, and he's listening. So feel free. Jesus, your name is powerful, and we are here because of you. It is you who have drawn us to this place. It is you who will work on us today. It is you who will be transforming us. And so, Lord, we just stop, open ourselves up, and say, please come. Please work. Please do what only you can do. And we pray these things in your very, very precious and powerful name. Amen. Well, he was an old guy, the last of a breed. Old codger. Probably 70, 75, maybe even 80 years old, and he is the last one. He's the last one. He's the last one living who ate the fish and bread that Jesus multiplied to the multitude. He's the last one living who stood by and watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He's the last one living who sat on the hillside and heard the Sermon on the Mount with his own ears. He's the last one who stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. And he's the last one who stood at the empty tomb and then saw the risen Savior in person. John is an old guy. He's somewhere in the neighborhood of 75. We don't know for sure. He's been following Jesus for the better part of 60 years. He followed Jesus the first 3 years. He was a teenager is what we think. But he's been following Jesus all along. He's the last one living of the 12, the last of a breed who walked with Jesus for those 3 years and saw it all. Saw it, felt it, heard it, touched it, knew it. And over 60 years, decades, he has watched the generations of the church kind of come and go. He saw it birth, saw it explode, saw it grow, saw it change the world, saw it just expand into the Roman Empire. And as he is aging and as he's watched it all, John's concerned. John's concerned because he sees this counterfeit form of Christianity slipping into the church. He sees this kind of fake version. That's why we've been looking at this series called Real Versus Fake. We've been looking at 1 John. Because 1 John is this pamphlet, a sermon kind of written into a booklet form that John gives, that writes to really expose and distinguish the difference between authentic and genuine Christianity and an imitation. To kind of show the posers as the posers, but really not for us to look at anybody else, but to hold up the mirror to our own lives and say, am I living an authentic version of Christianity, or am I just posing? Am I just, because it's not hard. It's not hard. It doesn't take long to hang around a church, hang around a bunch of Christians, figure out what you're supposed to look like and act like, and kind of conform and to do that. That's easy. But that's not authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity flows from the inside out. It is something that God does in you and through you, and you live in this vibrant connection with him. And so John writes to expose, this is real, this is fake, which one are you living out? And so over the last several weeks, as we've looked at his book, we've been looking at these tests. There are seven that we're going to look at, seven tests, seven questions, seven marks, if you will, of authentic, genuine Christianity. This morning, we're going to look at number 5. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But we're going to do it by looking at 1 John chapter 3. So grab your Bible, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 10 verses and kind of work our way through these things. And these 10 verses, really what John does in these 10 verses is give us two earth-shaking truths and then the application that flows out of that. Two things that ought to rock our worlds all the time. And then one thing that we do about it. Let's start by looking at verse 1. Verse 1 says this. It says, see what great love. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Back in the day, back when the King James Version was all the rage, and when those guys kind of translated it hundreds of years ago, I love the way they phrase this, because what they said is, behold, what kind of love the Father has bestowed, poured out on us, that we would be called the children of God. When John writes this, what he's trying to say is, wow, this ought to blow your mind. You are a child of God. And that's really the first truth. It's, oh my gosh, oh my goodness, I have become God's child. It's unbelievable. God loved you so much that he could not stand the distance between you, that he made the ultimate sacrifice of giving his son Jesus Christ to die in your place. And the moment you trust Christ, you become God's kid. You're a child of God with all the rights and privileges and the position that go with that. You are the frog that was kissed and turned into either the prince or the princess. You are the puppet that was touched by magic and became a real boy or a real girl. You are a child of the King. You know, and if you've been a Christian for a long time, if you've been following Jesus for a while, just my sense is that over time, you just begin to take that for granted. Being a child of God just kind of rolls off and it's, I'm God's child, but it ought to blow your mind. So many of you got up last week so that you could watch the royal wedding, right? You're all up watching the pomp, the circumstance, the glory, all that you see, the majesty and the glory of the moment pales in significance to what you receive as a child of the King. God has indwelt you with his Spirit. He has this incredible plan for your life. He has gifted you with spiritual gifts so that you can impact the world. He has laid out good works for you to walk into step by step by step over the course of your life. You have the rights and the privileges of a prince or a princess of the King. You are a co-heir with Jesus of all that exists. You are a child of the King. And John stops and goes, oh, and he's just overwhelmed. He goes, oh my gosh, we're children of the King, as you are. And he builds on it. And he kind of takes it from where you are now to where you're headed. And he says, oh my goodness, I will become like Jesus. Take a look at verse 2. He says, dear friends, now, right now, we're children of God. But what we will be has not yet been made known to us. We don't really see it clearly yet. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He says, right now, if you've trusted Christ, you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, right now you're a child of the King and all the rights and privileges and glory that it has. But what you're going to become, he says, we can't see it clearly. It's all fogged over and smoky. He says, but the day will come when you will see Jesus face to face. And when you do, you will be transformed. And you will be transformed into something that if we could see you now, we would all be tempted to fall at your feet and worship you, because you would have that much glory. He says, you're going to be like Jesus, glorious, brilliant, transformed in character, a reflection of him. So much when we talk about heaven, when we do funerals, when we talk about all this stuff, our thoughts are so often about where we're going to go and what we're going to do. And we talk about Jesus preparing a place, and some versions talk about it being mansions and houses and homes. And we talk about, you know, all our artists get carried away with the pearly gates and the streets of gold, all of this kind of stuff. The most amazing thing about heaven is not where you'll go. It is not what you'll get. It is what you will become. And you will become glorious as a reflection of Jesus Christ. You will be like him, transformed, and you will share in his glory. It's an amazing statement. And what John's mind is kind of trying to, it's like right now you're a child of the king, but what you're going to be, words can't describe yet. And when you're revealed, it'll be astounding. I mean, isn't it a crazy thought that right now, if you could see the person next to you as a Christ follower in what they're going to be, your first response would be to fall to your knees in awe? And that's every child of the king. God has richly blessed us. So right now, you're a child of the king with all of its rights and privileges, and someday you'll look like Jesus. And that leads John to a real logical application. And I just put it in this terms, and we'll unpack it as we go. But kids grow up to be like their fathers. If you're a child of the king, then it's so very logical for you to grow up to be like the king. If you're a follower of Jesus, if he's touched you, it makes so very much sense that you would grow up into that. And it's a simple statement, a simple point that John makes is that we ought to be transforming into that image. And he talks about it for the next 6-7 verses. So look at verse 3. We'll kind of walk through these verses and then figure out what to do with it. Verse 3 says, all who have this hope in Christ, in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. And he says, look, if you have the hope of being a child of God, if you have the hope of someday being like Jesus, that goes to work in you so that it begins to transform you, and that hope moves you into a more pure life, into a more godly life, into increased Christ-likeness. That's really what he's saying. This is the truth. The truth of it motivates and transforms you. And then he says, verse 4, he kind of backs up and does a big picture thing. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. That's our problem. We're all sinners. We're all lawless by nature. So, you know, the basic problem is God has a character and we don't match up. God has a law. We don't keep it. And so we've got this issue between us and God. But God took care of it. Look at verse 5. But you know that when Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So Jesus came, what? To deal with our sin problem. It takes the healthy to heal the sick. It takes the sinless to deal with the sinfulness. And so Jesus comes to take away our sin. We'll come back to that thought in a few minutes, so remember it. And so Jesus came, and he manifested. He came to take away and deal with our sin problem. Now, verse 6, no one who lives in him, no one who lives in Christ, no one who continues to stay connected to Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. See, what he's saying is the sin problem's dealt with. If you know Christ, if you're walking with Jesus, what begins to happen is that your Christ-likeness goes up and your sinfulness goes down. The more you walk with Jesus, the more you're connected to Christ. This very natural thing is that you begin to be transformed into his image step by step, and as a result, you sin less and less. And so he's talking habitually here. Now, verse 7, he says, dear children, kids of the king, don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to set us free. And instead of having to live like our father, the devil, we begin to live like our father who has saved us. We begin to be transformed. And that's exactly what he says. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They simply cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. And now, this is how we know. John wants to make sure we're certain of this stuff. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Now, Now, let's pause for a minute. These words get you all twisted up. Because like this morning, if on your way here you gave into a little road rage, you know, or this morning you got mad about something else, or on this morning you kind of got twisted up and, you know, whatever. But if this morning you sinned and you look at this going, oh my goodness, I'm not saved. I'm not a child of the King. That's really not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. Let's back it up. He says, there's two dads. There's the devil and God the Father, right? And they each have kids. So there's children of the devil and children of the Father. And kids grow up to be like their father. It's a long-term transformative process where bit by bit, step by step, they become more and more like their dads. And so if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, very naturally, over time, you are going to become increasingly like your Heavenly Father. You're going to become more Christ-like. And if you have not trusted Christ, over time, you're going to become increasingly like your Father, and sin is going to have a great... And so you can tell the difference over the long span on which one they are becoming more like. Because if you are touched by Christ, if you are a child of the King, if you have the hope of heaven and being like Jesus, if God indwells you, you will grow and change. Jesus will bring about that change in the process. And so the question really is, which way are we progressing? And that is the mark of the week. This is the progress question. Now, over the last 5-6 weeks, we've been kind of working our way through these things. Let me remind you of the different questions that John has asked. Right? We started off with the lifestyle question, right? Am I walking in the light? What is the trajectory of my life? Am I walking with the Lord day to day or walking in the darkness? The second question he raises is the obedience question. You know, am I obeying God's command? Is the nature of my life, the daily character of my life, is that I am walking in obedience, kind of in all things, growing in obedience? The third question was what we called the true north question. And it's the question of which way is my heart facing? You know, kind of like Jack Sparrow's compass. Our heart will point a direction. We will follow our heart. So therefore, is our heart faced towards the Lord or towards the world? Last week, Tim did a great job. He dealt with the perseverance question. And it's the long haul, will I keep following Jesus for the long haul or will I bail and stop along the way? And this morning is the progress question. And it's this. It's really just simple. Am I making progress in following Jesus or am I making excuses? Am I continuing to become more and more and more like Jesus? Authentic, real Christians are in the process, they are in the progress of the trajectory of their life is to keep becoming more and more like Jesus. Now let me bring you a chart. We've looked at this before through the years. Let me give you a little chart here that talks about our position and our experience in Christ, right? And that, you know, down here where the little cross is the moment you trust Christ as Savior. In that moment, positionally, you are 100% righteous. You are declared righteous. You are forgiven. You are justified. All of that happens the moment you trust Christ. So positionally, that's who you are. But the reality is that's not what we're experiencing. So our growth begins to look like this jagged line, all kind of, you know, generally moving, and it's not linear, it's not a straight line, it's got lots of ups and downs and plateaus and everything along the line. But if you take a step back and you look at your life over the long haul, there is a growth trend, there is a progress of right becoming more and more like Jesus that's going on. And so this morning we want to talk about, what is progress really? What does progress look like? And I want to give you I'm going to call them progress principles. Just four things for you to remember as we get into it. Because see, if not, what Satan is going to do is come to you and say, look at how you're sinning. You are not really saved. And he's going to hold that in front of you and just shame you and guilt you and accuse you. And if you're not rooted in the truth, you're going to buy into it. Okay? So let me give you some thoughts. Number one is this, is that progress is really only seen in the rearview mirror. Okay? You cannot see your progress on a daily basis. Look at what Kevin DeYoung says at the top of your outline, or on the front of your outline. He says, you should not take your spiritual temperature every day. You need to look for progress over months and years, not minutes and hours. You simply cannot tell how you've changed minute to minute to minute. You can't see your hair grow. You can't see your weight change. Now, you get a little time on your hands. You can look back going, oh, my gosh, I need a haircut. But you can't see it happening. Progress is very slow, and you can only see it when you look back. Now it's helpful because we start thinking, okay, well, what does progress look like? Well, let me adapt. Rick Warren put together a spiritual inventory years ago, and I'm gonna kind of adapt it. I'm gonna give you 10 ideas of how you grow, just measuring six places you might look to see, am I changing at all? But because see, the truth is, you can look and you're like, what is my relationship with God now versus say it was 2 years ago? Does He have more of my heart? Does He have more of my thought? You know, do I know Him better? Am I living in more grace and less judgment? Am I living more, and so is your relationship with God, how has it changed over the last several years? Or, you can look at your family life and say, am I more connected to my family now than I was? Am I more understanding of my spouse than I was a few years ago? Am I more consistent with my kids than I used to be? Or you can look at your friendships. Are you building your friends up more than you used to? Are you building into, investing, making a difference in the people closest to you? Are your friends having a more positive influence on you? Are the folks around you shaping you the way God intended? Are you able to drop more of the facade that we all live behind, so that your friends are able to see the real you and stop pretending and game playing and image managing with those? Can you see a change in that over the years? Or you can evaluate your work life. Are you seeing a growth so that you're able to give your very best at work without being controlled by your work? Are you able to give without being driven for image, accomplishment, and gain? In your leisure life, and are you able to better balance rest with work? As opposed to being, because that's a hard thing for us to do. We either over-rest or we over-recreate or we overwork. And then sometimes when we recreate, we don't recreate. We just amuse ourselves. An amusement literally means not thinking. And recreation is something that recreates us. Are we Sabbathing in such a way that God is rebuilding us so that we can re-enter life? Habits, are we seeing that our habits are becoming less controlling and less mastering of us? Our finances, are we becoming more generous with what we have? Are we able to keep God in His proper place so materialism doesn't control us and we see a growth in that? Or our thoughts? Is my mind becoming healthier, cleaner? What I think about and obsess about, are they healthier? Is worry no longer, less of a concern for me? Speech, is my tongue in check? Is what's coming out of me a reflection of my heart in a better integrity? Am I more on the outside consistent? You see, these are just 10 areas. We could add 10 more. We could talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But if you take these and you look back at your life, can you say, I've seen changes in some of these. Now, don't make the mistake of looking back over the last year and trying to look at all 10 of them. Of course not. God is so good to us. He only works on two or three parts of our life at a time. If He worked on everything at once, we would be completely overwhelmed. You guys who do workouts, I don't, but you guys who do understand this, right? You do cardio one day and stretching one day and lifting weights one day, and you don't do it all every day. You work, and that's what God does. God will come in and say, in this season of your life, we're working on your thoughts. And you'll see it for month on end. It's like, oh, my goodness. Or God will come along and go, we got to work on your finances. That's this season. Or we got to beef up what's going on in your family. And so what God will do is He will go after those parts of our life that need to be worked on, and He knows what they are. And before you know it, you'll wake up one day going, oh, my God, I feel like, and you'll look back going, they spilled the milk again this morning, and I didn't yell. I think I've changed. You guys are in a traffic jam, and you don't lose your mind, or as much of it, right? So that God begins to shape us, but you cannot see it when it's happening. In the middle of it, when the lifting of the weights or the running, you can't feel the change, But over time, you look back going, I've lost a few pounds. I'm breathing easier. I've got more energy. So you can only see it in the rearview mirror. And so, but if you look back and you look back over the last several years, you go, I really haven't changed. It's something you've got to address and think through. Wonder why I haven't changed. Wonder why nothing has changed. Now, it may be that what you need to do is get somebody close to you saying, do you see any changes in me? Because we are often our worst critic. You know, we are often the ones who got so terrible, I'm not growing, I'm doing. But someone else will be going, oh my goodness, you are so much more honest about yourself than you ever were. Oh my, you are so much more tender with folks. The thing, you are building people up more. You need this feedback from folks around you. How am I changing? Okay? Now, you know, it is possible to come along the line and go, God, I'm done with that, and it'll stifle the progress. We'll get to that in just a minute. All right, so that's the first thought. You really see progress only in the rearview mirror. Secondly, is that progress over time is more internal than external. Okay, this makes sense. We look at ourselves. You know, your first 30 years of growth physically are pretty dramatic. You go from some little 8-pound, 20-inch thing to 6-something, 5-something, you know, whatever. Your body explodes in growth. You have these growing pains all the time. It is a dramatic transformation from a newborn to a full-grown adult. And then all of a sudden, for the most part, it stops. Physically, you know, generally, for the most part, you stop growing, right? I mean, other than a few pounds as you age. But you don't change dramatically. You keep growing in weird ways. You add on a few pounds, stuff starts growing in weird places. You know, I'm driving along with Susan one day, and I've got the convertible top down, and I keep seeing something in my vision. And I'm taking off my glasses. I think something's on my glass thing, and my eyeglasses, and I'm working these things. I'm doing all this stuff, and I cannot find anything, but it's just driving me crazy until I get home, and I realize I had to get a big old mirror out, and I've got a hair that has grown out of my cheekbone. I could have braided this thing. It's like 2 inches long. It's like this little fine hair hanging out of my face, and I'm thinking, Susan, why don't you tell me? Well, you know, and I don't know if it was Jack and the Beanstalk and kind of whoosh, overnight. I don't know. But so, yeah, you're still growing externally, and some of it's ugly, but the truth of the matter is you're not changing so much. It's internally. The same is true in your spiritual life. Look, you may remember back to when you became a believer. I know for me, it was a pretty dramatic change. I grew pretty fast, pretty quick. My language changed rapidly. The way I treated women changed rapidly. How much I was drinking changed pretty rapidly. The partying, I started reading God's word like crazy. I started telling all my friends about Jesus, the people I hung out with. I started giving my life away, started respecting my parents. I mean, it was a dramatic thing. Matter of fact, Chelsea, would you put the graph back up for us just a minute? If I were going to rework this for us, I would do it this way, in that, you know, this first moment over here, and it's somewhat dramatic, that little first little leg up. I really think at the beginning of your Christian life, man, it is, you are just skyrocketing in growth. And you think, you know what, I'm going to be just like this the rest of my life. And then all of a sudden, because you're not changing at that same pace, you think there's something wrong with you. But no, it's just like your physical body. You reach a certain point, your change is different. Your body's not changing anymore. It's all on the inside of you. And so what happens is you kind of have this skyrocketing, sharp trend growth. And then what happens is you kind of begin to go through what I think are stair steps where you plateau a little bit and then grow and then plateau a little bit and grow and as God is working on you. And so it's just this kind of weird process where you don't grow at the same pace that you used to. And where you're growing is internally. God goes to work on you on the inside. That's why when Jesus says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Where is all that stuff? It's all internal. This is where he goes to work. And so I think that, you know, what progress is not going to look the same in every season of your life. And, of course, there's going to be this ebb and flow of growth as it goes along, just like the graph shows. Now, let me give you a third principle here. And that is that over time, I really believe that progress means that I become more aware of the depths of my sin. Now that stinks. You know, if you study the life of Paul, it's really interesting. Because in Philippians, he tells you about the beginning of his journey. And in Philippians 2, he begins to look back on his life, you know, kind of before he became a Christian and all this stuff. And he says, man, according to the law, I was so righteous, I was good. Faultless. He uses the word faultless. I was blameless. Everything was great and wonderful at that season of my life. And then years, decades later, after he has really grown and matured like crazy, and Timothy looks out going, Jesus died for sin, and I am the chief of sinners. See what has happened to him? He went from thinking he was really pretty good to seeing the depth of his sinfulness. You know, as you grow in Christ, especially, you know, you have that really sharp takeoff thing and the externals of your life all shape up pretty fast and you're looking pretty good. You're conforming to what Christian culture looks like. You're going, I'm really doing pretty good. I'm just a step below Jesus here. I'm like a little Jesus Jr., not quite, but almost there, right? I'm really, you know, and I'm doing really great. And then what happens is God starts rooting around inside your heart. He says, hey, you know what? Down here, down in the depths of who you are, there's an awful lot of pride. And we're going to start rooting this stuff out. There is, you may not recognize it, but there is a greed that percolates up in you where it's not just for money, it's for, you're just kind of hoarding life. Or that, you know, and so there's all of this. So there's this darkness that is in us. And the sin we grapple with is not so much anymore what we do, but who we are that God goes after. And so what happens is the longer you walk with Jesus, the more he pokes around inside your life, the more you become aware of this dark side of who you are. And God goes to work on the weakness, the ugliness of who you are. And matter of fact, I would suggest to you that the healthiest of Christians are keenly aware of the darkness of their soul. They are so aware of their dark side, the besetting sins of who they are. That's not on the exterior, it's all coming out of the interior. And they are so aware of, and the maturity is not that you get rid of it, it's that you're willing to face it and let Jesus do what he needs to do. And he never stops. The truth is, he's never done. And the truth is, he is going to keep working around and poking around our whole lives. Think of the prodigal son. Think of the story of the prodigal son. You guys remember the story? You know, the young guy takes all the cash. He goes to the foreign land. He parties like a wild man. And then he comes back broken he's just got nothing. We all, for the most part, think the story is about the prodigal son. It's not. It's a story about the elder brother. Because the prodigal son is honest. He comes back going, God, I was such an idiot. But you remember what happens? The father throws the party, right? And the older brother comes in. And what does he say? I've been looking good. On the outside, I'm doing everything you want me to do. I'm being good. I'm working hard. I'm serving you. I'm taking care of the property. I'm doing all of this stuff. And I'm doing everything. I've been so good. And the father kind of turns it a little bit, goes, and he doesn't actually say it, but he surfaces it, goes, you know what? But you are some kind of a self-righteous pig. You think you're better than everybody else. And what he says in that moment, and it doesn't tell us how it ends, because what happens is the father basically says, here's your dark side. Here's your pride. Here's your self-righteousness. Are you willing to admit it and let me deal with it? Or are you going to deny it and bury it? And we don't know what he did. Because we know in that moment, and it's happened all over this room, that Jesus started poking around somewhere deep in our hearts, and we said, this deep and no deeper. You can mess with my outside, but you're starting to deal with this part of me that is my soul. It is what drives me. And if you take that away, the real me is gone. And so many Christians come to that place and say, I'll go this deep, but no deeper. No more. I won't let you touch that, Jesus. And so progress, really, is when you come to that place of opening it up, saying, Jesus, have your way with me. I mean, the coolest thing is that we're all going to be 95 years old, sitting around gumming our Jell-O, right? And Jesus is still going to be working on these deep parts of our heart, saying, you know what, that pride is still there. That gluttony is still there. That anxiety that you won't trust me with is still there. That anger, it's still there. And Jesus, we never get to this point where he's like, well, I'm all done with you. I'll see you in heaven. No. That line just keeps going until he either comes back and gets you or you die and meet him face to face. And so progress is saying, Jesus, right here, open it up. Come after me. Work me over. And men and women, it will be the most painful work you let Jesus do. It'll be way harder than shaping up the externals of your life. Now, let me give you the fourth thought here. And it's critical that we have this last thought. And that is that the progress is achieved by abiding in Jesus, not by trying harder not to sin. See, the mistake you could make in this message right now is to say, man, I want to be authentic. I want to be real. I'm going to go out and I am going to stop sinning. I'm going to bring this under control and I'm going to fight this thing. And suddenly you take responsibility. Now, I'm not saying you don't work, and I'll get to that in a minute. But the truth is, you cannot make yourself holy. Now, look back at 1 John 3. Look back at chapter 5, or verse 5, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You got to follow this now. And if you write in your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to mark some stuff here. He says, but you know, see this, you know that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins. You might want to underline that. He came to take away our sin. No one, and in him is no sin. The problem is our lawlessness. The problem is our sinfulness. And we have this issue of dealing with our sin along the way. It is Jesus that is going to take away and deal with our sin, right? It takes a healthy person to deal with the sick. It takes a sinless person to deal with the sin. And so here's the problem. Now, there are three forms of sin. You might want to jot this down, three P's. Okay, there's the penalty of our sin, there's the power of our sin, and there's the presence of our sin. Okay? The penalty, the power, and the presence. Okay, when we come to this verse, right, that Jesus appeared to take away our sin, our first thought immediately, if you're thinking with me, is to say, yeah, when I became a Christian, Jesus took away the penalty of my sin. Right? I'm declared righteous. I'm forgiven. I'm washed clean. I'm not going to be judged for my sin. He took away the penalty of death for our sin. And we're good with that. Every Christian I know, every authentic Christian, you got to go, yeah, I get that. The presence of our sin is in the future. It's the thought, the reality, that when you get to heaven, you'll see Jesus and be like him, and the presence of sin in us is gone. He will deal with that in a final way, that the presence of our sin nature, the presence of our flesh is finally conquered, and we will become like Jesus, right? And we're good with that. Jesus takes away the presence. Jesus takes away the penalty. But the power of sin is right now in the moment, and this is where we get weird because we think, Jesus, only you can take away the penalty. Jesus, only you can take away the presence. But you know what? I'll take care of the power, right? And all of a sudden, what you're thinking is, I've got to take away my sin today. I've got to somehow, and that's why in verse 6, look at what it says. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That phrase is back from John 15. It's the vine and the branches, and it's when Jesus says, he who abides in me, he who is connected to me, he who is living in me. And so what he's saying is this. If you stay connected to the Lord, if you stay, you know, just where you're abiding and living and walking with him, what happens is you become more Christ-like, where you're increased Christ-likeness and less sins. The issue for you is not that you go out today and say, oh, I'm going to stop sinning today. No, the issue is I'm going to start walking closer with Jesus. I'm going to start spending more time with Jesus. I'm going to start drinking in his word and walking with his people. And as I do that, I put myself in the environment, the right soil, Christ-likeness grows, sinfulness goes down. Does that mean you're going to stop sinning? No, of course not. Duh, not to get to heaven. but it has less control over you. You see what he's saying? So you could take this verse and turn it around. Because what you could say is the one who lives, walks with, abides with Christ decreases in sin. The one who sees him and gets to know him deeply stops sinning. It's a simple idea of abiding. As you walk with Jesus, so the issue is, well, you know, I've got to stop sinning. If I'm going to pass the progress test, then I've got to ratchet down my sin. You want to pass the progress test. What happens with the authentic Christian is they spend so much time with Jesus, they become more and more like him. And if sin is gaining a greater hold in you as a Christ follower, it's because you've stopped spending time with Jesus. I mean, that's really the issue. That's what he's saying. Because who takes away our sin? Talk to me. You? No. No, Jesus does. Jesus is the one who came to take away our sin. The penalty, the presence, and the power as we walk with him today. Now, let me give you one more way of looking at this. Look down at verse 9. Verse 9, what does it say? It says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Do you see what he's saying? It says, and why he put it all negative, I don't know, because we like positive. What he's saying is everyone who knows Jesus, everyone who's born of God, God planted his seed in them, and that seed goes to work, and it grows, and it produces his fruit. See what he's saying? The moment you trust Christ, it says, God plants his seed in you. He plants the God seed in you, and that seed never goes away, but that seed does what seeds do. It grows. You know, you water it, you fertilize it, you give it the right soil, it just grows. And here's the thing. Every seed produces in kind. If you want tomatoes, you plant tomato seeds. If you plant a bean seed, you will not get tomatoes. You will get beans, a specific variety of beans. If you plant a lemon tree, a lemon seed, you will get lemons. It is the way it is, that the seed produces after its kind. The God seed planted in you will produce Christ-likeness in you. It's what it does. And so the God seed is at work growing as you let it, and growing, and it is going to produce Godness, Christ-likeness in you. And none of you have ever gone out to your garden and heard your tomato plant groaning, have you? It's not out there going, oh, I've got to make a tomato today. No. No. You just water that thing and pff, there they come. See what he's saying? Yes. You've got to put effort into walking with Jesus. You got to make the right choices to put yourself in the right places. You got to choose to get in God's word. You know, you got to choose to get with God's people. You got to choose to let God, you know, but what you put into your mind is your call. You got to take care of those things. But you do those things, then you begin to grow naturally. You don't have to make yourself grow. You have to let yourself grow. Now, can you stop it? Well, sure. When God starts rooting around on that place in your heart, you say, I don't want any of that action. Or you can, and I can tell you till the cows come home, you want to be more like Christ, spend time in his word, spend time with God's people. And you can go, nope, I'm just too busy. Well, sin is going to control you. You know, and you can grit your teeth all you want, say, I'm going to stop, it won't make a difference. The only two decisions you have to make to be an authentic Christ follower making progress, the only two decisions you've got to make is, will you let Jesus root around in the deepest, darkest, ugliest parts of your life? He's going to do it anyway. You know, just make it easier on yourself. And the second question is, will you choose to plug yourself into a lifestyle? As we said years ago, will you set your sail in such a way that it catches the wind of the Spirit? Will you spend time in God's word? Will you spend time with God's people? Will you make God a priority in your life? Will you conform your life to the direction that God gives you when he reveals himself to you? It's not complicated. It's really not complicated, because what John is saying is an authentic Christian is changing. And the way a Christian changes is by abiding with Jesus and giving him free rein in your life. And then when he roots around in the dark spots, say yes. It's kind of the prayer we looked at earlier this year, Psalm 139. Search me, God. Know my heart. Dig it root around in my heart. Test me. Know all my anxious thoughts, everything that's broken. And see if there's any offensive way in me keeping me from you. And then lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. It's what God wants for you. It's what he created you for. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for John, who just after decades was able to reach out and say, let me tell you what's real. Thank you that you love us like we are, not as we should be. Thank you that you are at work and you're relentless and you never stop. And Lord, we keep thinking you're going to be satisfied with how good we are today. But thank you that you never stop rooting around. That you just go deeper and deeper and you invite us into the deep waters that we might know you. Lord, I pray for my friends. Give us the courage to let you go. To just invite you, for every one of us, Lord, just to let you root around and expose and reveal and transform the deep uglinesses of who we are. And Lord, I pray for every one of us that we would choose you. That we would just say yes to your word and yes to fellowship and yes to worship and yes to all these things that create the environment for our growth. Jesus, thank you that you love us even when we wander and that you never stop. In your name we pray. Amen. My Savior, a Redeemer, lifted me from my knees forever. I'll never be a man.